Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, and we'll be looking at one verse today, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. We're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition through this letter to the Hebrews. And as we've gotten recently to Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter of faith, of the hall of faith, we've kind of taken it a lot slower. We're going to be walking through this chapter, looking at each of these heroes of faith and what we can learn from them and their faith. And now we've gotten to the third hero in this hall of faith, probably the most well-known of all, which is Noah. So Hebrews 11, verse 7, as we consider this third hero in the list of the hall of faith. The Bible says this: "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Amen. Praise God's word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, that your word is living and active, that your word is the sword of the Spirit that pierces our hearts, not to hurt, but to heal us, to transform us into the likeness of your Son. And I pray this to be the case now, that you would take your word, that you would do your work by your Spirit, and by doing so, that we would be granted faith, faith to believe your promises, faith to heed your warnings, and faith to walk with you, and faith to see Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have probably heard of that unsinkable ship that, in fact, did sink. What was the name of that ship? The Titanic, right? It's considered the deadliest peacetime sinking ship in history. Close to 1,500 passengers died on that day. And of the passengers who died, if you ever go back and look at the list, it was a who's who list of the most well-known people in that day, or some of the most wealthy or powerful people in that day in the early 1900s. I'll just give you a few of them. The wealthiest passenger on the Titanic that died that day was John Jacob Astor IV. Now, many of y'all probably have never heard of him, but he was the heir to the Astor family fortune. And the Astor family made their fortune through a fur trade monopoly, but also by exporting opium to China, but then also real estate in New York City at the time. And the first John Jacob Astor is considered to be one of the wealthiest people in all of human history. Taking what he made at that time and looking at inflation and all those things, he's considered one of the most wealthy. He was the first multimillionaire in America. He was there. He died that day on the Titanic. Others included the owner of the leading steel manufacturer company in the world at the time, the vice president of the leading railroad company at the time, other politicians, other millionaires. One name that wasn't on there was J.P. Morgan. Now, we've all heard his name probably. And he was the American financier of Wall Street in America at the time. He canceled the day of the voyage. Now, if you're into conspiracy theories, you can go down that rabbit hole on that. But there's another passenger on the Titanic I want to mention, one that many people have never heard of. His name is John Harper. Has anybody heard of his story? Okay, a couple. John Harper. He was a Scottish Baptist pastor that was on the Titanic. He was a widower, and he was traveling on the Titanic that day with his six-year-old daughter, Nana. They were on the Titanic because they were leaving from England to America because there was a church, the Moody Church. Who's ever heard of that church? The Moody Church. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, founded that church. And they invited John Harper to come to their church to preach for a few weeks. So he agrees and he joins with everyone on the Titanic. Well, when the Titanic began to sink, from the time it was sinking all the way to the time where people were in the freezing water near to death, later firsthand accounts, eyewitness accounts reported that throughout that whole time, from the beginning when they first hit the iceberg all the way to the final moments in the water, they retell that Pastor John Harper was preaching the gospel to everyone. Anyone who would hear it, he would preach it. It's really a remarkable story. There's surviving testimonies of people who were converted because of the preaching of John Harper at that time. They specifically, some of them leave these accounts, they specifically remember him preaching from two different texts. One was Acts chapter 16. Who knows that passage? It's the conversion of who? The Philippian jailer. Remember, the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" There's probably a lot of people who are about to die, and they're asking, "Hey, he's a pastor. What must I do to be saved?" And he preached Acts 16, verse 30 through 31. He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved." And he preached that. He said, "Just believe. It's just faith. It's just faith in Christ." He also was known for preaching from another text, and it was from the story of Noah and the flood. And you would think why he would preach that, because this was a boat that was about to sink. And he preached Christ from Noah and the flood. Harper would die preaching while freezing to death in the ocean. Now, you may know why I'm mentioning Pastor Harper this morning. It's not just because he is one of those passengers on the Titanic, some fun fact just for you to know, but because he not only preached about the faith of Noah that day, he exemplified the faith of Noah, of what we're about to look at this morning. He demonstrated great faith in Christ in the midst of turbulent waters. And this is the main idea of our sermon today, as we consider the faith of Noah. Noah's faith led him to work. Or simply put, biblical faith, as we'll see here with Noah, biblical faith is a working faith. You know, with Abel, we saw that biblical faith is a worshiping faith. With Enoch, we saw biblical faith is a walking faith. Well, here with Noah, we're going to see biblical faith is a working faith. And there's a lot. I know we're only looking at one verse, but we could have spent multiple sermons looking at this one hero of the faith. There's a lot here for us. But the plan for today is to look at this one verse in a few parts, three parts. First, I want to consider the background to the day in which Noah lived. I think that could be helpful for us. As we consider Noah, this great hero of the faith, I think it'll be helpful as we consider the background in the day in which he lived. So we'll look at that. Second, we'll then look at Noah's faith and how his faith led him to work. And that's in verse 7, the beginning part of verse 7. And then we'll close with application, really the application that's made at the end, the second half of verse 7. So we'll look at the background. We'll see Noah's working faith and then application of that. And the goal here, just like the goal has been each time we've looked at each of these heroes of the faith, the goal is that as we see these wonderful examples of godly faith, that would encourage us, inspire us to live in the same way. Because these heroes of the faith, they were men of like nature to us, but they serve the same God we serve. They have the same spirit that we have. And the essence of their faith is the same essence of faith that we have as Christians today. So my prayer is that our faith would lead to us working and working unto the glory of God. Amen. Let's begin by looking at the background and the time frame of Noah's day in the flood. Remember, the hall of faith here in Hebrews 11, it's in chronological order. It began with creation. Then we got to Abel, the one of the first sons of Adam, and we looked at him and his faith. Then we moved on to Enoch. But if you remember, we started back at creation, which is around 4,000 B.C., then we looked at Abel, then we looked at Enoch, and according to the genealogy in Genesis 5, we could pinpoint Enoch's birth to around 3,378 B.C. But then after Enoch, if you go back to Genesis 5, we're given the whole genealogical record from Enoch all the way to Noah and his sons. For the genealogy in Genesis 5 ends with Noah and his sons. So it really goes from Adam to Noah. Now, we're told Enoch fathered Methuselah. And remember what's so important about Methuselah, children? He's who? He's the what? The oldest person who ever lived. That's why he's a lot of people know his name. That's right. There you go, Augie. I'll take that. So he's lived 969 years. Methuselah then fathered Lamech. And then Lamech then fathered Noah. So Enoch is the great-grandfather of Noah. And the years in between Enoch's birth and Noah's birth is around 434 years. So if you do the math, Noah was born in the year of 2944 BC or somewhere around there. Now, before we move to the background of the flood, I want to mention one more thing from this genealogy in Genesis 5, if you want to turn there. Just like Enoch, there's more information given about Noah. You know, if you look, read through Genesis 5, each person that's named, usually all you get is when they were born, who they fathered, how long they lived. That's usually what you got. But with Enoch, we're told, remember, we're told that he walked with God and that he went to be with the Lord. Never, we weren't given a death of his. Well, then Noah also, we're given more than just who was his father and who he fathered and how long he lived. We're told this in verse 29 of Genesis 5. It says, "And they called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief, rest, from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." That's given because the description is given because the Noah's name means rest. It comes from the Hebrew name for rest, Noach. And we're told here that he will live up to his name, for he will bring rest to the cursed ground of the earth. The Lord will bring relief, bring rest to it, and specifically, God, through Noah, will bring rest from our work and from the painful toil of our hands, which is interesting, and more on that later. But we know how God will use Noah to bring rest to the ground physically, for there'll be no planting of crops for more than a year. 371 days, flood waters will cover the entire earth. All right, so that's the background information of Noah as described in that genealogy in Genesis 5. Let's now turn the page to the next chapter. Look at Genesis chapter 6 if you want to turn there. That's the background. At the beginning of Genesis 6, we're given the background of the culture in which Noah lived. And here's a summary of the description of Noah's day, his culture. Genesis 6 verse 5. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Then other parts in Genesis 6 talks about how violent the men were in that day. But what you get from Genesis 6 is the day and culture in which Noah lived was dark. Really dark time. Spiritually dark. I mean, I think dark in every way. Described as violent and wicked and evil. You know, Noah was born around 2900 BC. The flood would happen when Noah's 600 years old. So think this is around 2300 BC in which we're given this description of how the world was. So if you think about life in that time, 1700 years after creation, what did the world look like right before the flood? What's the spiritual state of the world? Well, it's wicked. The intentions of the hearts of men were continuously wicked. And we're told in Genesis 6, it's not just this is how it was in the Middle East among the people there, but this is how the whole world was. Every man was like this. Evil and wicked continuously. Now, the fact of the wickedness or the spiritual darkness in Noah's day, it didn't really hit me personally until my family a few years ago, I think back in 2020 or 2021, went to go visit the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. Anybody been there? Ark Encounter in Kentucky? You know, this is a shameful plug. I'm not getting paid for it, but I encourage you to go to the Ark. Okay, it was. I know our kids really enjoyed it, but I was, you know, really spiritually moved by it too. And in one of the ways is, you know, in the Bible, you're just given a few verses in Genesis 6 about the culture and day in which Noah lived. And you kind of can go by it quickly. Okay, people were bad. Let's get to the flood. But there at the Ark Encounter, I don't know if y'all who have been, they had an exhibit about how the world probably was right before the flood came. Anybody went to that exhibit? It's a really interesting part of the Noah's Ark because the lights are all out. It's real dark. And they have these pretty much like these pictures drawn and kind of descriptions of it. And they're a little bit creative license because we're not told a lot in the Bible except it was evil. But how they did it really stuck with me because as I walked through this exhibit, you're thinking, yeah, it had to be really evil. Some of these men who lived hundreds of years, they probably used a lot of their wisdom and knowledge for evil. and for power and for negative and for terrible ways. They probably built great kingdoms and cities for their own good and against others. And it's told about violence. But you think about for God to look down and say, man, this is just completely wicked. I mean, it's got to be way worse than what Cain did. It's got to be way worse than what others did in the past. That'd be a culmination of such a wicked and evil world. But that stuck with me after going through that little exhibit there, just reminding me of the wickedness. But Noah lived in a day of great wickedness and perversity. We're given a little glimpse of that. If you look at verses 1 through 4 in Genesis 6, now we're told the story of the Nephilim, which we're not going to go into. I'm not going to open that can of worms. But we're told of these folks, however they came about, being great men of renown, great, strong, mighty men. Again, possibly had great kingdoms and cities, probably had great inventions that they used to overpower others, rule and conquer others. I say all that because the day in which Noah lived is probably one of the most spiritually dark periods in all of human history, I would guess. This is why God sent forth a flood. It's because of the sinfulness of man at the time. The flood waters were waters of judgment. Now, I make this emphasis is as we consider Noah's faith. It's not that Noah was in some paradise of sorts, exhibiting faith when it was easy. Instead, Noah was in probably one of the most difficult places to exhibit faith, of great persecution and people with great power. Not everything was sunshine and rainbows for Noah to demonstrate his faith. Instead, he demonstrates his faith in one of the darkest and twisted times in the history of our world spiritually. But if you take a step back and you think about it, that's probably why we know Noah. Because his faith shines so bright, and faith shines so bright in darkness. Noah went through the worst of times so that the Lord could mold him and his faith into what it would ultimately become. So I just say that. Do not despise hard and dark providences, church. Even before we get to this passage, I think there's application here. Don't despise those times. I know it's not easy. I know it's difficult as individuals, or even if we have to go through something like that as a church. But don't despise those times. It could be, well, we know the Lord is at work in us and could be shaping us and molding us as his people and growing our faith during that time. He could be putting steel in our spiritual backbone, so to speak. All right, so that's the background. That's Noah's day. Let's now go to Hebrews 11. All right, turn to Hebrews 11, verse 7. Let's look at the first part of this verse, which tells us about Noah's faith. And what's highlighted is that his faith is a faith that works, that constructs. It's a working faith. Again, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. All right, there's a lot here in this one half verse. But I want to look at Noah's faith in three parts. We're going to see first a warning, then his working, and then the result of his working faith. So we see a warning from God, see Noah's faith as a working faith, and then the result of his working faith. But Noah's faith begins first with God's warning to Noah of events that have not happened that are about to happen. Look what the Bible says. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. So before we're told of Noah's faith as a working, as this constructing faith, we're given the context of his faith. The context is that God gave Noah a warning. And y'all know the warning. It's a warning like no other warning in all of human history from then even up until now. What was God's warning? Well, we're told exactly in Genesis 6, verse 13. God says, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, to destroy all people, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And then verses 17 through 18 in Genesis 6. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Now, what was the warning? It's pretty simple. God told Noah he was going to flood the entire earth. He is going to destroy every living person and every creature, except for those who take refuge in the ark. In this ark that had not been built yet. Now, this is a story that I think many of us are probably familiar with. I mean, I think I was familiar with this story even as a child, even though I did not go to church regularly. We know of Noah. We know of the ark. We know of the flood. We know of the animals that were brought on the ark. But sometimes we forget that this story is true. This is, and we think of it flippantly, but there's great weight and gravity to this story, isn't it? I want you to pause this morning and put yourself in Noah's shoes in that day if you receive this warning from the Lord. Consider the heaviness of this warning. God tells Noah he's going to destroy every single person on the earth except for him and his family. You want to talk about catastrophic natural disasters? Nothing compares to the flood, y'all. Nothing. Let me give you some. Hurricane Katrina, that many of us have gone through, probably one of the ones in our area, killed roughly about 1,800 people. One of the deadliest natural disasters in our day, I would say, is probably the earthquake in Haiti. Some estimates are about 300,000 people died, if you remember that. Other than Noah's flood, the highest death toll for natural disasters in history have actually been from floods. The top two, both of them were in China, one in the 1900s, one in the 1800s. One killed 4 million people, another killed 2 million people. Both floods that happened in China. Now, all those events are terrible, heartbreaking, so much loss of life, so much death, thousands, hundreds of thousands, even millions. But if you compare that to Noah's flood, man, it's nothing. Think about how many people would be alive in the day of Noah. This is the pre-flood era. Remember, how long did people live in that time? Hundreds of years. Right? People are 900, 800 years old pretty commonly. And they had a lot of kids, each of them. Now, we don't know the number. We can't even come up with a number, but if I had to guess and throw something out there, I think there was a lot, okay? Billions of people, maybe as much as today, or maybe half as much today. If it was half as many people there are today, it'd be 4 billion people that would be on the earth at that time, and that sounds pretty reasonable. Let's say if it's 4 billion people, it says 1 billion people. 1 billion people died that day from Noah's, from the flood. Astounding. There's nothing like it in all of history. And Noah first received this warning from God before it happened. I mean, think if you're Noah, you received this, you have no category to put this in. What do you mean? Everybody? Everyone? The whole earth? The whole earth will be covered by what? What do you want me to build? Now, some even say at this point in history that Noah or no one else had ever even seen rain before. Now, I think that might be true. You know, you go from Genesis 2, verses 5 through 6, talks about how the Lord didn't cause it to rain on the land, but that he caused a mist to go up from the land to water the whole face of the ground. You know, that could have only been in the garden, but it could have been the whole time before the flood that there was no rain. If that's the case, not only is this warning itself of gigantic proportions, this judgment had to be just hard for Noah to even imagine. Like, you're telling me there's water falling from the sky and it's going to kill everybody, cover the whole earth. There is also the belief that some say that there might have not been boats before Noah. Now, I don't know about that one, but that could be the case. I mean, there's not like biblical support here, but Noah's ark is the first boat mentioned in the Bible. But even if Noah had seen a boat before, the boat that God was calling Noah to build is nothing that had never been seen before, for sure. I would say Noah definitely built the first ship in world history, if it's not the first boat. If you look at the measurements of what Noah built, I mean, this thing was huge. Again, 500 feet long. Noah was to build a boat, a ship that was to endure the most harsh of turbulent waters that a boat will ever have seen at that time, for sure, while carrying animals of all sorts and as passengers. Again, Noah's ark was 500 feet long. It's considered the longest wooden boat in history. Think about a football field and a half long. Noah was truly going to have to build the unsinkable ship. And he's going to have to build a ship that would endure way far worse conditions than the Titanic. All this would be new. All this would be strange to Noah's ears. Floods, rain, whole world, all the animals coming on the boat, his family, a huge ship, things he had never seen or heard before, and God was warning him about. God tells him. But isn't this the essence of faith? We saw this at the beginning of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 1. Remember, faith is a present surety and a future hope. Noah received from God himself a word of God that God was going to do something in the future that had not happened yet, right? And Noah had to believe it to be true. He had to believe it to be true, even though it sounded stranger than fiction. He had to believe God's word and act as if it was true and get to work, as we'll see. And that's the definition of faith, right? That's what we looked at a few weeks ago. It's when we take God's word as if it's true because it is true and act accordingly. But what's different about this story is many times when we think of faith, we think of a future hope and we think of more positive connotations. Like always, you know, when we think of hope and promises, we always think of something good. Well, that's not always the case. Sometimes God's word is not that of a promise per se, but that of a warning. When we think of warnings, we think of more negative connotation. But warnings are good for us as well. We're not just to take God's promises and believe them by faith, but we're to heed God's warnings and believe them by faith, as Noah did of old here. We see that example here with Noah. God sent Noah not a good, feel-good message. In fact, Noah received, the worst possible news of history, earthly speaking. But there are many other examples of the Bible giving warnings. For example, there's warnings against sexual immorality throughout the scriptures. The Bible is clear on judgment concerning sexual immorality. Proverbs 5 says this, that the lips of an adulteress drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead to Sheol. The warning is destruction, is the end, is the result of sexual immorality. It's the result of adultery. It will destroy your reputation, destroy your family. There's the warning of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that if you do not repent of your sexual immorality, whether adultery is mentioned or homosexuality, it says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's just one example. That's one warning. That's a couple warnings of one sin specifically. But the Bible includes many warnings for many sins that we're to heed. And faith believes God's promises, but faith also heeds his warnings and believes his warnings are true. And that is the warning for us. That's the warning part. Let's now look at the working part of Noah's faith. So God sends a warning. Noah believes it, and it leads him to action. It leads him to work. And that's the emphasis of Noah's faith. Verse 7, it really says, by faith Noah, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. By faith, what did Noah do? In reverent fear, he built an ark. He constructed an ark. He worked and made the ark. Noah heeded the warning by faith. He got to work. And notice what led to Noah's act of constructing the ark. It's faith But this faith cultivated a reverent fear. You see that? By faith, Noah, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. His faith cultivated this fear within him. Now, sometimes when we think of fear, we think that's the opposite of what? Faith. Right? Faith and fear, they're opposites. But we see here that's clearly not true. Now, worldly fear, you could say that's the opposite of biblical faith. Worldly fear, any fear that's not based upon God's word, his promises or his warnings, any fear that's not based upon those things, yeah, that is the lack of faith. Unbiblical anxiety, unbiblical worry, and all those sorts of things, yes, that's the opposite of faith. But there's biblical fear, as we see here. It's called reverential fear. It's when your fears are based upon God's word, based upon his warnings, and you actually believe those warnings and you're afraid of those warnings because you know they're to be true if you commit those sins and not heed them. I mean, if you receive the warning of a worldwide destroying flood and you're not fearful, then you didn't hear it the first time, right? If Noah heard that and was like, oh, this is going to be easy, then he didn't really believe that God's going to do it if it didn't strike fear in him. And that's the same way with us. If we truly believe God's, not just his promises, but if we truly believe his warnings, it should put a little fear in us. Not just a little, a lot of fear, reverential fear, knowing that God's going to do what he said. And that goes not just for Noah's flood, but that goes for all warnings in the Bible. If you really believe the warnings of the Bible, you'd have this true godly fear that if you go down that path, let's say like sexual immorality, that's the one just to pick. If you knew where adultery and sexual immorality ultimately led to, and you believed God's word, you will heed it and avoid it at all costs, right? If you really believe, that's what it would lead to. If you fear something, you're not going to play around with it or test it, right? If you respect the power and fierceness of a lion in the wild, are you going to go up there and pet it? No, right? You're going to have true fear, and that true fear is going to lead to action, which means don't go near the lion and pet it, right? You'll have a true fear. Same with sin, and same here with Noah, with God's warning of the flood. Fear based upon God's word is a biblical fear. And biblical fear is cultivated by biblical faith. Simply put, Noah had a reverent fear of God and his word. That included his warnings. And it's here I want to ask you this question. Do you have a reverent fear of God and his word? Do you truly fear the consequences of sin as laid out in the scriptures? Do you see the wickedness and the sinfulness of sin? You know, sometimes our fears can expose our faith or lack of our faith. What you fear shows what you truly believe. Noah here displays his faith through what he feared. So if you want to examine your faith this morning, one of the ways you can examine it is ask yourself, what do I fear? You know, it's interesting at the wedding last night, the best man, as he's giving a speech for Ethan, he mentions that Ethan would always come up and ask very thoughtful questions or really pointed questions. And one of the questions was, what do you fear the most? Right? And that's actually a good question to ask. I mean, it's a fun question just for an icebreaker, but it's actually a good question just to ask is, you know, what do I really fear the most? Because what you fear the most will show you where your faith is. Do you fear what the Bible says you should fear? You know, go through the Bible and see what the Bible says to fear. And say, do I fear those things? Or the things I fear are not biblical things to fear. Do you fear the judgment and consequence of sin? For believers, do you fear the consequence and judgment of sin here in this life? And what it can lead to? Do you fear bringing reproach against Christ because of an egregious sin you may commit? I don't think this is a fear-mongering to talk about, but a good, healthy fear is something to consider. And it's something we need to believe, right? We need to heed God's warnings, and it should produce healthy fear in us. But look at the next part of his faith. This faith doesn't just simply lead to fear, but it leads to a working faith. You see this in verse 7. In reverent fear, constructed an ark. By faith, basically by faith, Noah constructed an ark. If you really just want to simplify, by faith, Noah constructed an ark. Yes, he got God's warnings. Yes, it was with reverent fear. But at the end of the day, what does his faith display? By faith, Noah constructed an ark. His fear led to work. His faith led to work. This healthy, godly fear led Noah to working, to building, to constructing the ark, to build the biggest ship of its day and in human history, the largest of wooden ships. You can see how fear will lead you to do that. Hey, if this thing is truly coming, I better build this boat or I'm going to die. And if you look at the Genesis account, Noah follows God's commands to the T. Everything God said, he did. He followed the blueprint God gave him to build this ship. Dotted every I, crossed every T. And that's the reason the ark didn't sink. It's not because Noah was some great shipbuilder. This might have been the first time he ever built something like this. The reason it didn't sink, because God was the blueprint. He's the one who created the ship and gave the blueprint for the ship. But Noah, by his faith, obeyed. And obeyed to the last T. You know, James tells us in the New Testament that faith without works is what? Dead. As Martin Luther will put it, he says, yes, we're saved by faith alone, but that faith that saves is never alone. Meaning saving faith is always accompanied by works. Think about it this way. Let's say Noah received this warning by God of this worldwide global flood. And he responds and says, Lord, I believe. Yes, I believe every word of yours. And then he never picks up a hammer. Never cuts any wood. What would we say? We'd say he didn't believe. If he really believed what God said, he really believed a flood was coming, he would get to work and build this boat. Get all the hammers out, all the nails, get everybody to work. His sons, sons' wives, everybody would be trying to build this boat if he truly believed it. But if he just said it, just say, oh, I love you, God, so much, and I believe every word. Your word is inerrant. I love it. And didn't do anything. It exposes that his faith is not real. It's not real biblical saving faith. If Noah would have responded that way, I think what we would say about him is we would say, well, Noah just talked the talk. He couldn't walk the walk. Talk is cheap, especially in the Christian life, especially when it comes to faith. You can say all day that you believe God's word. You can say all day that you believe specific doctrines about the Bible. You can have 20 books in your library on the inerrancy of God's word, that God's word is without error. You can know it, love it. You can hear every sermon that's ever been preached on that doctrine and say, I believe it. I love God's word. But if you are completely comfortable in sin, some sin that you're in your own life and you're enjoying it and loving it and not repenting of it, then do you really believe God's word? No, you don't. You have no fear. It's not leading to any, that's not real faith. Do you really believe the Bible is the very words of God when it gives you so many warnings about so many sins and you just do them flippantly without any consideration? If you do, then your actions are not lining up with the word. The way you interact with others, the way you interact with your family, the way you lead your family, the way you serve in the church, the way you serve in the community, all that should look different because of your faith. Because you truly believe what the Bible says, it should lead to something. You should be different from how others look. What you do should line up with the Bible. So here we see Noah's faith is a working faith. It's a biblical faith. Biblical faith is a working faith. Now, what's the result of Noah's working faith? The Bible tells us, it says, for the saving of his household. Now, this passage, this part of the passage has been really misinterpreted. Some say because of this verse, you know, if you just baptize your children because you have saving faith, it automatically grants them saving faith. This isn't what this passage is teaching. It's not what the story of Noah is teaching. I don't think it's primarily teaching about that sort of baptism. In fact, I don't want to go on a tangent here, but just as Baptists, you know, we know that's not the main point of Noah's Ark, but even if it was baptism, physical water baptism was the point of Noah's Ark, all eight people in the Ark, what were they? Were they children or adults? They're all adults, okay? So even if you're making an argument that whoever, it's all adults, believers, okay, that went through, that's not what Noah's Ark is mainly about. What it is about is salvation, though. Salvation of Noah's family. The Lord did use Noah's faith, his working faith, in some sort of way that led to the physical salvation of his family. And I think there's a connection here spiritually. The Lord could use your working faith, church, to help lead others to Christ, especially your family, especially your close ones. You know, your family is your first mission field. Husbands, that's your wife, your children. Wives, that's your husband and children. Children, whether kids or adults, that's your parents, and so forth. I ask you this question. Are you living in such a way with working faith that those around you see you and know that you believe God's word? You don't just say it, but that you really believe what the Bible says. Could someone say that about you? Again, yes, your faith can't save others, but your faith can point others to the one who does save them. To Christ. And your lack of faith can be a hindrance to them. Your faith should show others, family, friends, should show them where the door of the ark is. Yeah, they got to walk through it by faith, but may it be you leading them. May our faith help others and not hinder others when it comes to Christ and spiritual things. Let's now close with the application of this passage. This is the second half of verse 7. It says this. It says, by this, he, Noah, condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Noah's faith led to the condemnation of the world, we're told. Well, how so? How so? Well, sadly, his faith, though genuine, did not lead many to salvation. Actually, it led all to condemnation. Again, we know it's only God who saves. It's not our faith that saves others. Yes, it can be an aid, right, to help others. You know, not being hypocritical. Hypocrisy can hinder others. But even at the end of the day, if you could be perfect in all of your faith, you still can't save anybody. We can simply point them to the one who can save. And you know what? That's exactly what Noah did. Though he's imperfect, he did exemplify faith at this time, and people still didn't believe him, even though he had a working and active faith. You know, real quick fact about Noah is that Noah is going to be the first person in the Bible described as a preacher. You know, last week we saw Enoch is the first prophet. Well, Noah is going to be the first preacher in all of the Bible. We get this from Peter, 2 Peter 2. Describes Noah as a herald of righteousness, as a preacher of righteousness. Meaning, when Noah was building the ark, when he was working on the ark, he didn't just share the gospel without words by just building a big boat. No, he's building the boat. His faith is working. He's got this godly witness, but he's also preaching. He's preaching the gospel. He's using his words, his actions, everything. As he's building this ark, however long it took, decades upon decades probably, as he's building the ark, guess what most people, if you're walking by Noah in that day, what's a natural question to ask? Hey, what you doing over there? Right? Like, what in the world? What are y'all building over there? What is this? It doesn't look like a house. It looks pretty different from a house. What's going on? You think if people ask Noah, you think he just ignored them and just went on? No, I think from 2 Peter 2, we get what Noah did. He preached. He heralded the message of God to them. I can imagine Noah being like John Harper, you know, on the Titanic, preaching to everyone as they come by, saying, I'm building a boat, y'all, because God's going to flood the whole world. And it's because of our sin, and we're going to deserve it. But if you repent from these sins, if you turn from these sins, God is merciful. He gave me favor. You know, Noah's considered righteous after God had favor upon him. Okay, that's important. That's called grace. Noah can say, hey, I experienced God's saving grace. You could experience God's saving grace too. You could join me on this ark. You must repent from your sins. I can imagine Noah doing this, preaching. And instead of people responding, and like in Nineveh, right? Instead of people responding and saying, yes, what must I do to be saved? And they believed and they repent and they came on the ark and joined him. Instead of the rooms being filled with folks, we're told in the Bible how many people were on the ark. Just 8 people. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. Only his family. Why? Because the people scoffed at Noah. They did not believe Noah. You see, Noah had faith. He believed in God's warnings. Those who lack faith did not heed God's warnings and just went about their life. And they paid the consequences for it. They suffered judgment for it under the waters of judgment. Noah's righteousness came by grace through faith alone. I think that's the application for us today, is biblical faith. A faith that works is a gift given by God. True righteousness comes only by faith in the righteous one. I think the application for us this morning is to make our election and calling sure today. Examine your faith. Is your faith a real faith? Is it a working faith? And also, if all the stuff of the Bible is true, which it is, including the gospel, and we're to be like Noah of old and to be heralds of righteousness, heralds of the gospel, then let's get to work. If all this stuff is true, we need to be telling people it's true. If we believe all this stuff in the Bible, and someone asks us, hey, why are you like this? Why are you doing this? Why aren't you acting like this? Why don't you believe this at work? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you coming here? And we respond with silence or ignorance. Man, do we really believe the warnings here in this Bible? Do we really believe sinners who perish without Christ will have everlasting judgment, which is far worse than flood waters, for it's eternal? Do we really believe that? If we believe it, we've got to be heralds of righteousness. We all of us have to be heralds of the gospel to each person. We must tell them where the ark of salvation is, and it's not some physical boat somewhere, but instead, it's the Lord Jesus himself, right? He's the ark of ark. He's the true door of salvation. He's the only door of salvation, for no one comes to the Father except through Christ. So we've got to preach Christ to everyone. Tell everyone of Christ. And when we herald it, it must be both promises and warnings. Warn your unbelieving spouses. Warn your unbelieving children. Warn your unbelieving neighbors that there's wrath that's coming and they must flee to God's ark in Christ Jesus. And that's where I want us to end is, if you're here and you're not a believer, you're not in Christ, you may be listening to this sermon, there might have been so many things coming up in your mind thinking, oh, the flood of Noah is not real, and oh, what's he talking about, these time frames, this is all myth and fairy tales and all that. Let me tell you, it's all true, all of it. But even more so, the gospel is true. The good news of salvation can be had. It's true. I know it sounds too good to be true, but you can have it in Christ. And without Christ, here's the true warning. Without Christ, if you were to die today, your outcome would be far worse than those on the Titanic. It'd be far worse than those in Noah's day. Because your judgment would not just be physical death. It's what the Bible calls eternal death. It'd be eternal separation from God. You would endure his wrath forever, and it would all be just. That's true. I know it hasn't happened yet, but it will. Just like Noah's flood happened. This is the warning of all warnings in the Bible. But here's the good news. There's a way of escape. Just like God provided a way of escape for Noah and his family, God has provided a way of escape for you. And that's Christ. So come to Christ today, right now. Find rest, true rest for your soul. This is what Jesus bids sinners. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and come pick up some rest for your souls. For Christ is the Ark of Arks. He's the Noah of Noahs. Come to Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. You know, Christ saved the people by way of wood as well, but not of a huge ship, but by way of the old rugged wooden cross. He died to save us. See, Noah got in the boat and was saved through that wood and survived. But the Lord Jesus is a better Noah. He got on the wood and died and took the flood waters of judgment that we were all deserving of. He took those upon himself. He died. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God's. So I think the only way to end is turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you haven't trusted in Christ, turn your eyes upon him. If you're a believer here today, church, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn away from those sins. Just like in Hebrews 12, what we're told, all that sin that clings so closely to us, run with endurance and turn your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher, founder of the faith. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would turn all of our eyes upon Christ, that you would give us eyes of faith, give us hearts to trust your word, give us wills to obey them, that we would heed the warnings of your word, that we would heed the promises of your word, that we would truly be people of faith. Lord, create this faith in us. Strengthen us. Show us the glory of Christ. Even as we consider Noah, this imperfect one, pray that he points us to Christ, the perfect one, the better Noah. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.